You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Glenn. Appreciate that. Let's be taking our Bible and go to Matthew 24. We want to finish a two-part series on the beginning of birth pains, the beginning of sorrows. We skipped ahead in Matthew, remember? We were in James on Sunday morning and Matthew on Sunday night. And we'll resume that next Sunday. But I wanted to jump ahead and share this pertinent passages with you that they speak to our time. And then we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 5 next Sunday night. But today, the second part of the message, beginning of sorrows. We have before us the Olivet Discourse, one of the fifth and last great teaching of our Lord in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a prophetic sermon by our Lord concerning the signs coming with the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. It's not a rapture passage. I shared with you last week. The rapture is not in Matthew 24. These are the fulfillment of things that will happen after the rapture is taken out. And so you'll need to know that as we go through this sermon this morning. I want to review quickly two background teachings that, in case you weren't here or didn't hear, that we need to familiarize ourselves, first of all, in verse 3. Remember, Jesus... the disciples asked him, he talked about one stone not being left upon another. They were bragging about the temple in verse 1, and Jesus says, you know, all this is going to be fall down, not one stone upon another. And they asked him in verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world, or the end of the age? So they asked him two questions. And of course, he didn't answer the one about the temple. Luke does, but we know that the temple was destroyed in A.D. 70. It began to be built by Herod in 20 B.C., and it was just completed or either still under construction when it was destroyed. And so, remember last week I failed to mention it to you that Jesus said in the previous verses in chapter 4 that it will be left desolate, and it was. But it wasn't desolate when it was destroyed. It was desolate when Jesus left the temple during his earthly ministry. Ichabod was written over the door, okay, at that time. And so he answers that first question. They asked him that first question. And then he answers the second question, what are the signs of thy coming in the end of the world, the end of the age? And that's the question they asked. And in verses 4, through 35, Jesus answers that question. He's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about the signs of the tribulation and the second coming. So Jesus gives them the signs that lead up to his return and the kingdom. Right now, we're in the church age. And some of these signs are bleeding over into the church age. And that's how we know the rapture is near, closer than it's ever been before, because these birth pains are getting more intense and more frequent. And speaking of birth pains, that's the second teaching I want to remind until we go to verse 7. It's in verse 8, the word sorrows. Jesus said, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows speaks of travail and pain of a woman in childbirth. And the Apostle Paul picks up on that in 1 Thessalonians 5, and he talks about a woman in travail, birth pains. They're getting more intense and more severe as we get closer to the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. So remember I shared with you last week also, you need to know this at home today, that Matthew 24, 1 through 14 parallels Revelation 6, 1 through 17. So you want to go ahead and be finding Revelation 6. We've got two passages that we want to go to this morning. So we're going to continue to examine these general signs of birth pains that continue to grow more intense and get in their full maturity in the tribulation period. And I shared with that last week, what are they... Paul compared them to a woman in travail. So we're talking about the world being pregnant with judgment, and they don't even know it. They're about to give birth to judgment, right, at the return of Christ in the tribulation period. All this is after the rapture. Now, let's look in verse 7. Now, let's begin in the latter part of verse 7. We'll pick up right there where we left off. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Okay, we talked about that last week. How the word pestilence, King James and New King James, the only versions that have it. And that it's talking about contagious viruses, contagious diseases, plagues. And we talked about the Chinese virus. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And now we're going to pick up today and look at the remaining four. I might have told you there were six last week. I miscounted. There are seven. Okay? Now, they shall deliver you to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, understand, this is a Jewish flavor. There are times and events and situations that are pertaining to the Jewish people in this text. So he's writing to the Jews, and certainly there's going to be an intense hatred for Jews, okay? But notice what he says. By the way, well, I'll wait on that. It's so good, I got to wait. Sound like Trump up here, don't I? But then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and you shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That's why they hate us, our identification with Christ. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We definitely see these today, don't we? Verse 13, but he that endureth until the end, the same shall be saved. For this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Father, I pray this morning, you open our hearts as we open the text. Lord, as any sermon, any teaching, you got to get the right interpretation first to make the right application. So, Father, help us understand today that this is talking about an intense period after the rapture, but yet we see these birth pains in their preliminary states right now. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Now, let's begin there. We saw last week the increase in false Christ in verses 4 and 5. We saw the increase in hearing of wars and rumors of wars in verse 6 and 7a. And then we talked about the famines and the pestilences in verse 7. Now, we want to pick up in verse 9 and look at the fourth sign. And that is the increased persecution of Jews and Christians. Now, let's look at that again. In verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations. I don't want to take the time to go back from Matthew 24:1 and show you why it's talking about the nation of Israel, okay? All the temple, right? And all the references, flee into Judea, right, later on. All these are references to the timeline of these events. So he says in verse 9, you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And as we did last week, we're looking at the shadows first, and then we're going to look at the substance. The shadows, of course, is in John 16:33. In the world you shall have tribulation. See, what these verses I'm about to share with you, the prosperity gospel preachers leave out, right? Acts 14:22. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As I studied, and I reminded myself that in the Holocaust, John Primit's probably here, the most expert on the Holocaust, not that he was in it, but your father was locked up in prison, right, in the Holocaust. 5.7 million Jews were killed. In 22 countries, a total of 59% of Jews were killed in the Holocaust. And we got liberal professors today and said it didn't happen. You know, it shouldn't even be in it. In fact, they've taken it out of many of the textbooks. Christians, 43 million, have been martyred since Christ died. And there have been more in the last century, 1900, there's been more in the last century Christians die than all the other centuries before that. People are still being martyred all over the world for being a Jew and for being a Christian, right? So that's happening. We see this increasing. Now let's look at the substance of it. Go with me to Revelation chapter 6. You'll see the fulfillment of it in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And there's some other things I want to bring out here when you get there. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, this is the Christ opening of seven seals, and then you got the trumpet judgments, and then you got the bowl judgments. So this is still in the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Now, a couple of thoughts here. This refutes soul sleep. People say, well, after you die, your body and your soul remain in the grave until a general resurrection at the end of tribulation. There's a Greek word for that. It's called hogwash, right? It's called hogwash. You can look it up on Strong's and Coordinates. It's there. When we die, our spirits and souls goes to be with the Lord, right? And you bury my body or burn my body. You're not going to burn it unless there's a fire at the funeral home. And then we put them in the ground, and then the resurrection happens, and at the rapture, God will bring the two back together again. And another thing, this also tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? I had a man the other day call me. He says, where is that passage about being absent and being present with the Lord? And I shared it with him. And what a great thing here. Where are your loved ones? All those that have loved ones that died who were Christian, what? Their souls are under the altar, right? And I know this is talking about the tribulation period, but same principle. You go into the presence of the Lord when you die. Now, notice what it says. And I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and the testimony they held. Again, this is a tribulation text. It is talking about how they're going to be killed for their testimony and for their witness of the Lord of God and their identification with him. And they cry with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, now listen to this closely, it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little while until their fellow servants, also their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Wow. You know, God knows who's going to be killed during the tribulation period, right? And the number at this time had not been fulfilled. And he says, hold on. Hold on, I'm going to make wrong right, you know? So that's the substance, okay? Right now, they're being killed all over the world, but not in America, but it's going to be more intense and severe as we get closer, right? Now, let's look at the fifth sign. That's in verse 12 and 13. Increase in wickedness and loss of love. Notice verse 12. 11. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. What? Verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You think it's bad now? You wait till the tribulation period. And notice what it says. Shall grow cold. What are the shadows today? Well, we continue to see great defection and apostasy of those pretending to be believers in the world more and more. The world is growing more wicked and more wicked. I don't know if you saw the same commercial I saw this week, but it was advertising a prophecy by David Wilkerson. Any of y'all saw that? And they're switching the sword blade, or what was it? Crossing the switchblade. And they were bringing him up from the dead, and he was prophesying. I think he's dead, right? And they were bringing him up, saying that he made a prophecy. There's going to be a great plague in America. And after the plague, there's going to be a third awakening. Well, he hasn't read his Bible, right? I'm not going to say there's not going to be pockets of revival and people get saved. But folks, the Bible tells us it's going to grow worse and worse until we get to that time. Now, so we're in the shadows. There's going to be, you think people are falling away from the church today? You wait till it gets a little harder to come together. They're departing away from us is going to give evidence they were never part of us. I don't think our numbers are going to be that low as some churches, but there's going to be a great defection. Now look at the substance. Now, look in verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. This is probably one of the, along with verse 14, one of the most misinterpreted verses in the Bible. it's not talking about, you know, people say, well, if I hang on to Christ and I endure to the end, I'm going to be saved. But we're not saved because we endure. We endure because we're saved, right?
Amen.
Now, who are those who endure to the end? Well, what's the context? Remember, context is king. The church is not in Matthew 24. So who is he talking to? He's talking about the Jews that survived the tribulation period.
Amen. Right.
Now, this context is not spiritual salvation, but physical deliverance from the tribulation. They are the godly remnant that survives the tribulation period. Let me read a text to you. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass that in the land shall the Lord... And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. There'll be two-thirds of the Jew dying during the tribulation period. There's one-third left. And I will bring the third part through fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, right? And I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my salvation. And I've taught you all these things. Where will God preserve this one-third of the Jews? They're going to flee to a place called Petra. And they're going to survive there until Christ comes, sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, and marches to Petra to release them.
Amen.
Right? Amen?
Amen.
Man, we ain't got a few here, but we're shouting time already. In fact, my shoe's about to come off. Right here, as you talk about that. So this is the substance of the tribulation, right? One-third of the Jews. Well, he's talking to the Jews, not the church. We often say, don't we, Brother Glenn? Well, you know what to say, Pastor. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Well, you've got to get the context right, right? And that's what he's talking about. So there's going to be another sign, not only increase in persecution of the Jews and the Christians and increase in wickedness and loss of love, but look in verse 14 as we finish this and go back to Matthew 5 next week. There's going to be an increase in kingdom preaching. Increase in kingdom preaching. Again, this is one of the most misinterpreted verses in the Bible because they think the church is in Matthew 24.
Yeah.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for witness of all nations, and then shall the end come. Remember, they asked him, what is the sign of the end of the age? Right? Not the church age, but the last age before the millennial kingdom. What is the age we're talking about here? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world, a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We're in the shadows right now. We're in the church age. We're preaching the gospel of grace, salvation by grace alone through faith alone. And he told us also in the gospels in Acts 1 to take the gospel to the whole world, didn't he? But he never said it was conditioned for us being raptured. The reason why the Lord hasn't come yet is not because the gospel hasn't been taken to the whole world. It's not time yet, right? You understand me? Okay? So it's not a requirement for the rapture of the Lord's second coming. Now let me qualify this, okay? I'm going to ask you a question. What is, don't give me a response, okay? What is the gospel of the kingdom? What is the gospel of the kingdom he's talking about in verse 14? Well, let me give you three thoughts that will help explain this. Number one, it's an end time message of the imminence of Christ's coming kingdom. Now, we preach the rapture is coming, and Christ is coming in the air, and you certainly can't go to the kingdom, the literal kingdom, until you've been born again, right? And we know that. But what is he saying here? The Lord is talking about his return at the end of the age. That's what they asked him. The context is the tribulation, not the church age, right? So what is this message in verse 14 that they're going to be preached in the tribulation period? Well, it's the gospel of the kingdom. In the church age, we proclaim the gospel of grace, of salvation. In the tribulation, the message will be the coming thousand-year reign of Christ, and that he's promised a literal kingdom. And there's a second thought we need to hang our head here, our thoughts on, as we explain this gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is used three times in the gospels and two times by John in reference to the kingdom or the millennial reign of Christ. It is never used in the epistles regarding the gospel of salvation by grace. That's what we proclaim. And let me give you a third thought, folks. Sometimes when I struggle with a verse over the years, I go to my trusted study Bibles and commentaries and see what they say. And then when all else fails, I go to the Believer's Bible Commentary. Lays it out there very simple. Notice what this says about verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world. See? This preaching is done in the tribulation period, right? Context? Right? And he says, and then shall the end come. The Believer's Bible Commentary says this. It's often misused to show that Christ could not return for his church at any moment because so many tribes have not yet heard the gospel. The difficulty is removed when we realize that this refers to his coming with his saints, not his coming for his saints. The rapture is 7 years before this. And it goes on, and the commentary says this refers to the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God. So we're in the shadows, not a substance. I hope that's cleared it up for you, right? Right? Now, if it turns out different, don't hold me accountable. We'll be in heaven. You won't feel bad toward me, okay? All right? Let's look at the substance. Be turning to Revelation 14, 6 and 7, then we'll be gone. Exactly how is the gospel of the kingdom going to be preached in the tribulation period if the church is raptured? Okay? Now, that's our responsibility right now, to preach the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, because you're not going to enter into the spiritual realm of his kingdom, which you're in now, and you're certainly not going to enter the literal kingdom if you're not saved, right?
Right.
Now, how exactly is it preached? Well, it's going to be preached by two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. Really? And we talked about that before. I haven't never asked Glenn who he thought they were. I think they're Moses and Elijah. What are your feelings on that? If you disagree, keep quiet. Okay. It could be Enoch or somebody, you know. But, okay, all right. We're going to have three witnesses now. So, but these two great witnesses in the tribulation at the church are taken out. They're going to preach. What's going to happen to them? They're going to die. They thought they killed them in the streets of Jerusalem. And God's going to bring them up. What? After 3 days. CNN, MSNBC, fake news will be all over it, right?
Yeah.
Oh, we finally killed them. And next thing you know, they stand up.
Amen?
Amen? Wow. And we're going to see it because we're going to be in heaven, you know, at the rapture. And boy, how, I don't know how they're going to edit that news, right? Cut, cut, cut. You know, don't show that, right? Just like they take the video clips of Biden's accuser off of Google Play. They can't find it now, right? By the way, let me tell you, and I'll go on record for this. We're using Facebook now, but Facebook and Google are not your friends. Okay? They're not your friends. And so also they're going to have not only the two witnesses, or three now, we've added to it this morning, but they're going to have the sealed 144,000 Jewish witnesses. 12,000 from each tribe of the nation of Israel. They're going to go out and proclaim this gospel of the kingdom. Many Jews have come to faith in Christ in Revelation 7, Revelation 14. So when I run across a Jehovah's Witness, you know, because they don't say the witness of Christ, it's Jehovah's Witness, right? You're not saved from sin. You're not saved by repentance and faith. You're saved in believing the watchtower, right? You're saved from Armageddon. No, we're saved from Armageddon when we get saved, right? And so they use that. So I always ask these Jehovah's Witnesses, what tribe are you from? You know? What tribe are you from? And you know, that takes them back. You know, it's crazy to me. And they say, well, their teaching tells us, well, there's going to be three different levels, and they're going to be the 144,000, but some are going to be 144,001. Well, how do you know you're the 144,001? Right? And you're going to be in some kind of lower kingdom, you know. I didn't quite make it. My Bible tells me if you're a believer, we're all going to heaven, right? and we're going to be with him. But Revelation 14, 6 and 7, and we're going to finish here. This is the substance. There's another person or angel that's going to proclaim the gospel, a gospel of the kingdom, outside of these two witnesses and outside of the 144,000. Revelation 14, 6 and 7, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. Isn't that what salvation's about, right? For the hour of his judgment is come. What does that mean, for his hour of his judgment? We're saved and we're rescued in the rapture. They are being saved from the judgment to come when Christ comes at the second coming, right? Now notice what it says, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So the beginning of sorrows is over in verses 1 through 14. Then you had the midpoint of the tribulation period, and then you had the greater time of Jacob's trouble in verses 16 through 26, and then you had the second coming of Christ when we come with him. But that's not my purpose in going ahead in Matthew. I just wanted to deal with the first part of the tribulation and these birth pains, okay? Now, next week, we're going to Matthew chapter 5 again. Now, I want to ask you, for these that are present here today and these that are at home, Jesus Christ could come at any moment. The imminent return of Christ. Paul expected to be alive when Christ raptured his church. He could come at any moment for his church. And I'm going to ask you today, this is the time to come to him, right? Right now is the time to come to Christ in repentance and faith. If you were never saved by Christ, but you thought you were saved by a church, if you thought that salvation was joining a church and being baptized and coming once in a while, folks, you're not going to make it. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. You must surrender to him as Lord and Savior. Amen? So don't worry about the second coming, and don't worry about the tribulation period, because, folks, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to be in it, right? You're going to have to go through this terrible time, and the only way you're going to be saved is refuse the mark of the beast, and then you'll be martyred. Folks, I'm telling you today, now and with all these signs that we see, it's high time to come to Jesus, right? High time. As Paul said, it's high time. It's noontime. It's time. We're at 11:59 on the prophecy time clock. And it's high time to come to Christ. Father, I pray today, if there's anybody in the midst here today and anybody at home, Lord, that has been convicted of their need for Christ, I pray, Father, you do your work, even at home where they're sitting, and make it known to us. And Father, for all the Christians, Lord, we all have been encouraged today that we will not experience the second death and those things that precede it. So we're encouraged today. Thank you for saving us. Again, we didn't deserve God's love. It was bestowed upon us by his grace and his mercy. And we thank you for that. And that makes us live different. And that makes us share the gospel. And that makes us be holy. That makes us to be urgent about these times and what you're living in. So, Heavenly Father, I pray you draw this morning as Brother Glenn comes and lead us in this hymn of invitation. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.